It blinked. Oh, wow. You really got to be looking at it, don't you? All right. Okay. We're good to go, I think. Okay. Our scripture reading today is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting at the first verse, and we'll stop at verse 21. The Gospel of John 3, 1 to 21. John 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've read a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, we ask that even if we've read it and studied it 100 times, 1,000 times, that your Spirit will speak to all of us today, open our eyes to some new truth, give us some new word that we can share with others, Lord, and be present among us as we study. Lord, let there not be any Jeff in this message, but only Jesus. And let us all be touched by it, because it is your holy word that we're studying. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. About 3/4 of the way through the passage we just read was what is almost undoubtedly the most famous, most popular single verse in the Bible of all time, John 3:16. Ask anyone who knows anything about the Bible, even some who know very, very little, and chances are, if they can quote a single verse from the Bible, it will be John 3:16. There was a time when I was growing up when everywhere you looked, there would be John 3:16, billboards, t-shirts, bumper stickers. John 3:16 was really, really popular when I was growing up. And with good reason. It is a summary of the gospel. It is a neat little package that, in so many words, tells us of God's great good news. Anybody who's my age or older will remember, if you watched any sporting events on television back in those days, in a crowd of thousands of people, there would be one guy wearing, anybody remember? Big rainbow wig. You remember, right? Huge rainbow afro out in the middle of a crowd of thousands of people. And of course, the camera would eventually get to him and focus on him. And what would he do? Raise up a great big sign, huge white sign with plain black letters that said simply, John 3:16. And God bless him, you have to assume that he had pure motives. He was calling attention to himself with this ridiculous wig. But then in front of millions of viewers, he was trying in some small way to reach out to the lost with a single message, something that I'm sure he hoped people would look up, if for no other reason than just curiosity to see what this nut was talking about. And the word says that our work in the Lord is never in vain. I like to think that at some point, somebody read those words and a seed was planted, and somewhere down the line, they came to know the Lord because of that crazy rainbow wig guy in the crowd. There's a danger, though, in boiling the gospel down to a single verse and leaving it at that without really analyzing it and seeking the deep truth in it, because God's word is not a single line or a soundbite, as they would say in this day and age, but it is all his holy word. From Genesis 1 right on through Revelation, every word is precious, every word is important. Nothing can be ignored or changed. And so, although John 3:16, as part of God's holy word, is, you can be sure, 100% perfect in its truth and its dependability, it does not replace all of the rest of God's word. You may encounter, as I have, some people who will take a verse like John 3:16 and build their whole life around it. Perhaps meaning well, hey, it's from the Bible, right? And it's a truth from the Bible, and I believe the Bible, so John 3:16 is true. But to the point where they ignore all of the rest of God's word, and if something seems in their mind to sort of speak against their perception of John 3:16, oh, well, that can't be. That can't be true because the Bible says, and then they quote John 3:16 again. And there's a great danger in that. And it's not always John 3:16. A lot of people are fond of, it is by grace you're saved and through faith and not by works, because that seems in our human perception to give us the freedom to just behave however we want. And we can say, well, it's not by works that I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I behave. It doesn't matter all those commands that God gives, because the Bible says you're not saved by works. But you can't take a single verse like that and build your life on it, because you're missing the whole story. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's another really big one, especially with people who don't really care much for the Bible at all, because they think they can trap us with that verse. Well, the Bible says, judge not. And to them, you can only say, read a few verses before and a few verses after, and you'll see there's a whole lot more to that than just what you think it means. And let's face it, if we don't fully understand what all the key words and phrases of John 3:16 mean, God, love, world, believe, perish, live eternally, all those things, if we don't really know what they mean, then the verse itself is meaningless. And if our faith is based on our own perception of a single verse, it's pretty shaky. At best, it's weak and uninformed and powerless. At worst, it's utterly and totally false, based on something so incorrect that there's no truth left in it. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. I'll give you an illustration. Some of us are still in school or heading toward this time, but most of us have been there. You're always, I hate to use the word forced because it sounds so negative, but given the assignment to read some great work of literature like Gone with the Wind or Wuthering Heights or who knows whatever else, right? And there's going to be a test. So you better read the book, right? Well, there are always some who try to get away with just reading as little of the book as possible just to see if they can get past that test. They open up Gone with the Wind, they read the first few lines, and perhaps I shouldn't say they, perhaps I should say we, because that is one of the books that stands out in my mind as having been extremely difficult to study. There may be others here who really think that's a great work, and I don't mean you any offense, but but anyway, if you were to take a book like that, 500 pages thick, full of all kinds of stories and characters and plot elements, and boil it down to the liner notes on the back, well, you know what? I can't read this. I'm just going to see what it's about and take it from there. And you read all about Miss Scarlet and Rhett Butler and the South and whatever, and there on the back cover, there's a paragraph about this big, and you say, that's all I need to know. I got the names, I got the dates, I got the setting. I'll pass this test, no problem. There it is. I've got the book all there in the liner notes. I'm good to go. What happens when you go to take the test? You fail. You can't pass a book test by reading the liner notes. Even if it's a pretty decent summary, even if it pretty much says, here's what the story's about, here are the main characters, here's how it comes out, it's not going to replace having read the whole book. You're going to find out the hard way that The Great Gatsby is not some kind of magician or circus performer, as his name would suggest, that Of Mice and Men had very little, if anything at all, to do with Mickey and his pals. You're not going to know what you're talking about if you only read the title or some very brief, concise synopsis of the story. So it is with God's Word. Even a great, concise statement, such as John 3:16, which really sums up in a neat package all of the good news of God's Word, cannot replace the whole thing. And to understand it, you need to seek wisdom from the rest of the Word. To illustrate that, let me give you another great 3:16. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. And you'll have to bear with me. I thought about putting little tabs on all of my verses for today, but realized that there would be nothing but tabs because I got a lot of verses for you. And decided against it, and I figured when I got there, you'd be there. So hopefully we'll stay with each other. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now here's where Pastor Tom would look up and get everybody's attention and say, how much of Scripture? Does your Bible say a little bit of Scripture? Does it say most Scripture? Does it say 99.99% of Scripture? No, it says all. The Word of God says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And going on into 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we hear in 2 Timothy 3:16 that a verse like John 3:16 is not the whole story. As inspired by God as John 3:16 is, so is all of the rest of God's Word. And I spoke a little bit already about the danger of trying to use just a single verse or a set of verses even, a book, if you will, or a certain teaching, and sticking so close to that that you ignore all the rest, that's a very dangerous place to be in. And let me give you an illustration of that. It's found in 2 Peter. Second Peter, the third chapter. And the 16th verse. 2 Peter 3:16. Let me just give you a quick background here. Peter is talking to these folks about Paul's writings and about how they've taken some of Paul's letters and sort of distorted what they had to say by not really understanding them and sort of coming up with their own things. And he says that they're in the habit of doing that with Scripture. And so when he says he writes, he's talking about Paul. And here's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:16. He, Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters, the things that Peter's been speaking of. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So you see, it's not just a little bit weaker faith that we have to worry about when we distort God's word. It can be our own destruction that we're heading toward. We're putting our faith in just a part of God's word and ignoring the rest, and we are doing so to our own destruction. I don't know if you've noticed a pattern here so far, but all the verses that we've looked up together have been 3:16s. I titled the message this morning, Extreme 3:16. I thought it sounded cool. And I even had Bob spell it with an X. Did it work out that way? Oh, look at that. That really makes it cool. Extreme 3:16. Just makes you stop and take notice, doesn't it? Anyway, it started with John 3:16. I've spoken before about old familiar hymns and things like that and try to break them down and really see what they mean and look at them from a new perspective. I thought maybe I'll do that with the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. So then I thought 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great place to start when you're talking about the whole Word of God. And I thought, I wonder how many other really good 3:16s there are in the Bible. So I looked at them, all of them. Of the 66 books in the Bible, turns out there are 16 that don't have 3:16s. They don't have a third chapter, or if they do have a third chapter, it only goes up to 10 or 12. It doesn't quite make it to 3:16. So of the 66, there are 50 3:16s in God's Word. I thought, do I talk about each and every one of them? I don't know. It's only quarter after. I may have time if I only speak for 30 seconds or so about each one. But I started at Genesis, of course, and, well, Genesis 3:16 turns out to be the proclamation by God to Eve that because sin has come into the world, from that point forward, childbearing was going to be particularly painful and unpleasant. I thought, well, let's not get there. Let's not go there, shall we? All of God's word is important, and, of course, that decree is a very important thing, but that's for another message. So I decided to just take some 3:16s that would help illustrate what we're talking about here today and stick mostly with those. I finally settled on about 18 of more than 30 that are really great verses. I suggest you do that sometime because it was just such an interesting thing. Let's see what all the 3:16s say, and you'll be amazed at just how much wisdom we can get from God's Word just by looking at the 3s and the 16s. So I have about 18 to talk about today. We've already talked about 3 of them, so we have about 15 left. We'll talk about them briefly as we go through John 3:16. So warm up your page-turning fingers. We're going to be flipping back and forth a bit. Before I get any further, though, I do want to make sure that everybody understands. I am not suggesting for a moment that there's any kind of magic quality to the numbers 3:16. There are people who have written whole books and come up with whole theories about the secrets that God has put into the Bible with all these numbers, and, you know, if you count backwards in Hebrew, but, you know, every third chapter. God is not the author of confusion. He did not put secrets in His Word. He put His Word down in plain black and white that if you get the Spirit in you, you can understand quite clearly. He did, however, make his word thorough, and everything is connected to everything else in God's word, and it is all holy and all God-breathed. And so even if you just take the 16th verse of every third chapter, there's a lot of wisdom to be gotten from that. So again, nothing magical about 3:16. I just thought it might make an interesting message, an interesting way of looking at John 3:16, something that it's easy to remember, perhaps, and that you can take and share with somebody else. The point, of course, is that we must recognize that all of God's word is true, and to understand any part of it, a single verse like this, or any part for that matter, we must strive, at least, to understand all of it. I noticed the other day at the Bible bookstore, when I was finally picking up books for my Sunday school class, those of you who have been going, like, when's you going to get those books? I got them. There's a new Max Lucado book, some of you may already have it, entitled 3:16. Has anybody seen that? It's a white book with just big numbers on it, 3:16. I believe that's the whole title. There might be a subtitle or something. I picked it up and took a glance at it because it struck me. I had already planned the message out when I saw that. And it is a whole book based on John 3:16, but of course using all of God's word to support it and to give it its meaning. And I thought it was interesting. He writes in his liner notes on the back, not that that replaces reading the whole book, something like, and this is not a direct quote, but something like, to those who know nothing at all of the Bible, begin here with 3:16, John 3:16. And to those who know everything about the Bible, return here. And his point is that those of us who know God's word can sometimes be so familiar with it that it begins to lose its meaning unless we go back to it and compare it to things that we've learned since then. So, excuse me, allergies. Whew, all right. So we're going to look at John 3:16, and we're going to break it into segments, four segments. So if you want to outline, if you're taking notes and you want to outline, we're going to do four different parts of John 3:16, and under each of those parts, we've got a few verses to look at to help bring back the meaning or introduce you to the meaning, depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord. We're starting with the first phrase, "For God so loved the world." So much is said in just those few words. And there are three words that really stand out as being particularly important. Those are God, loved, and world. We need to understand who God is and who we are to understand his love for us. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus 3:16. Who is God? We can have a lot of different gods. We can worship materialism. There are certainly a huge number of religions in the world that worship all sorts of gods with all sorts of names. The most dangerous false god of all is the god that looks and sounds and is named the same as this one in this book, but is tinted with our own imagination, is a different god because of some quality we've bestowed upon him ourselves. That's the most dangerous false god of all because it seems like the real God, but is not. So let's find out by looking at God's holy word who it is that God says he is. Let's get some insight into his character. This is the section of Exodus that is talking about Moses and the burning bush. And God has said all kinds of great truths to Moses at this point. Moses is asking all sorts of questions, and God is answering them. He says, "I am who I am." And of course, he is the only being in all of existence, eternity past and eternity forward, who can simply say, "I am who I am." And in verse 16, God, speaking to Moses, says, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And of course, the Lord goes on to promise that he would free his people. We find out in this scripture verse that God is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, and that he is all-knowing and that he cares. He cares for his people. Look with me at the book of Joel. Tiny little prophet there around some other tiny prophets, Hosea and Amos. This is one of those small books that I have to use the little cheat tabs in my Bible to find quickly. Joel chapter, anybody? 3, verse 16. Joel 3:16. What else can we know about God? Let's see what Joel says. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So what does that verse tell us about who God is, the God we talk about in John 3:16? Certainly he is mighty. How about a little scary? No? Roaring, thunderous, the earth and the sky. I can almost understand the earth trembling. The earth trembles sometimes, right? But what must it mean when it says the sky will tremble? What can that possibly even suggest? God is mighty and powerful and a little scary, maybe a lot scary. And yet, in this very same verse, Joel 3:16, we discover that God is loving and he's protective of those who know him. So there we have some clues as to who God is. Then what about love? Well, right there in those first two verses, we find out that God is loving. A God that big, that powerful, that singular in all of existence, loves and cares for the needs of his people, protects those who love him. That's a loving God. But there's more. Look at 1 John. Book of 1 John, back near Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16. We know God is loving, but what is love? How do we know what love is? John, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we know God is loving, but how far does his love go? Does it stop at simply caring? Oh, I see you there, Israel. I see how persecuted you are. Boy, I wish I could do something about it. I'd like to. Does he see our trouble and care for us? Or does he strive to gather us together and spread his arms out and give us that love to the point that he sent his only son to die for us? Have you ever read or seen some representation of this idea? Sometimes maybe it's just a little thing that we use to teach, to illustrate lessons, but someone asks Jesus, Jesus, how much do you love me? And Jesus stretches his arms out to the cross and says, I love you this much. 1 John 3:16, God loves us this much. So then, we have to ask the question then, looking at this first part of John 3:16, well then, who does God mean by the world? Who is the world exactly? Because if that great God loves the world that much, let's find out who he's talking about. Does God see the world as people who are just adorable little angels that he's created, who are so good at following his commands, so perfectly holy, exactly the way he intended for them to be, that they deserve his love? Or does he see the world somehow differently? Look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, between Lamentations and Daniel, a little ways after the big book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel, you know the chapter and verse. Extreme 3:16. Here we go again. All right, this one I have to admit really only begins at 3:16. It's a slight stretch, but it says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, colon. And then you got to read on to find out what the word is, right? So it starts at 3:16. We just need to go a little further to get the real point. So I'm going to ask you to read 3:16 to 18 to get the whole of that 3:16 means. Ezekiel, beginning at 3:16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. And here's what God said. Son of man, talking to Ezekiel now, he says, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. This is God speaking now, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. We see that here God is giving his prophet a warning to pass along to the world, that God isn't particularly pleased with the world. He sees the world as wicked and evil, according to Exodus 3:16. We also see another hint about the character of God. You could write this Ezekiel verse back in underneath of God if you're taking notes, because we see here that God is a stern and fierce God when he has to be. Let's go back to the New Testament and look at Romans. And then we're also going to look at the book of James if you want to try to get ahead and get those two verses ready at the same time. We're going to look at Romans 3:16, and we're going to look at James 3:16. Some more clues about how God sees the world. We're talking about, for God so loved the world. So since it's from God's perspective, God's the actor in this sentence, not the one being acted upon, that's the world. We need to know how God sees the world to know what world means in this sentence. Let's see what else the Word of God has to say about the world. 3:16 here falls right in the middle of a big, long list of very frightening and condemning things that God has to say about the world. He has said such things as, there is not a single righteous man in all of the world. Not one. And in 3:16, among a list of various other qualities that he gives to the world, he says, ruin and misery mark their ways. Romans 3:16, ruin and misery mark their ways. Do we deserve the love of God? Is it just simply natural that God would love us that much because of how good we are? Or does he love us despite how awful we are? There you see, ruin and misery mark our ways. And look at James 3:16. You might say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't do any of those really awful things, so I must not be included in that. I'm somehow toward the top of that list of the world. So maybe those others might not deserve God's love, but I certainly do. Let's see what James 3:16 says. For where you have envy and selfish ambition. Now let's just wait there for 1 second. Is there a single person here this morning who can honestly say, I've never envied? I've never looked out for number one. I serve a humble servant all of the time. I put everyone else above myself. I am not a selfish person. I'm not ambitious for things that I care about, and I never envy what other people have. I certainly wouldn't dare to say that I fit into that category. And you might say, so that can't be so bad, right? Just envying a little, just, you know, wishing I could have a little something more here or there, wishing I could get a little bit more ahead, that can't be too bad a sin. Well, let's look at the second half of this verse. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So it might start off as selfish ambition, something small, something not really all that important. But according to the Word of God, James 3:16, where there is any kind of selfishness, any envy, any little sin, there is big sin. So God looks at someone who really wishes they could have a better house or really wishes they could just make a little more money and says, wicked, evil, unworthy. Are you beginning to see something about what that love means in the beginning of John 3:16? God is great and powerful and almighty. We, as he sees us, are ruined, wicked and evil people. And yet, he loves how much? This much. The verse begins to mean a whole lot more when you look at it that way. So let's look at the second part of the verse. The second part of John 3:16 is that he gave his one and only son. That he gave his one and only son. What does it mean when God gives? What is that exactly? We know familiar verses, and these are not 3:16s, but they're things that I'm sure you've heard, things that perhaps you've memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in Romans. And we talked about this a little bit already today. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Many other verses support the idea that Jesus is God's gift to us. And to support that, we can use some things that we've already looked at. Exodus, Joel, they both talk about how mighty God is, how scary, and yet how loving. God is giving because he loves us so much. And 1 John, again, 1 John 3:16, God is loving to the point of sacrifice. So what does it mean for God to give? It means that he loves us that much. So then, who is the one and only Son? What can we find out about Jesus so that we know who we're believing in if we follow John 3:16? Who Who is the Son? Who is Jesus? Take a look at 1 Timothy. If you happen to be back there by James, it's very close by. Head back a little bit. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is another very similar summary type verse. The study note in my Bible here suggests that this was some sort of hymn that Paul was quoting as he wrote to Timothy. As an illustration in what he was trying to say in his letter, he used a quote from what is presumed to be a hymn of the day that Timothy would have been familiar with. And in verse 16 he says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." And then he quotes, "He, Jesus, appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." So here's another 3:16 that sheds light on just who that one and only Son truly is. He is, first and foremost, God in the flesh. He appeared in a body. He is a great and mighty and powerful spiritual being who came to this earth as a real, true flesh and blood man. And after his mission on earth was fulfilled and he raised from the dead, he was taken up in glory, as the last verse says. And so he is a glorious Son. In Matthew and in Luke, we find some more suggestions of who Jesus is. Some more hints to his character. Look at Matthew first. Matthew 3:16. Talking about the baptism of Jesus, Matthew writes, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him." Now, right away, there's something really special about that. Lots of people have been baptized throughout the years. I don't know of any other story of something like this happening at anybody else's baptism. Jesus is something special. Going on in 17, it says, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So this Jesus, this one and only Son that John 3:16 talks about, is glorious, is God in the flesh, is really something special. And in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist is speaking to his followers. Followers who looked at John and thought, "Wow, what a great man of God. We can really trust him. We can really follow him. Let's put all our faith in John." And John the Baptist says in Luke 3:16, "John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" So according to John, who knew a lot about Jesus by the Spirit's witnessing to him in his life and his ministry, knew that Jesus was not to be taken lightly, was not someone to be equaled. The Jesus, the one and only Son that John 3:16 talks about, is God in the flesh, is something really special, is full of the Spirit, and is great and mighty and powerful. So again, we see who this Jesus is that God gave us because he loved us so much. And again, this verse begins to take on new meaning. It begins to have a much deeper root in the truth of God's Word. When we know the real Jesus, then His grace and His work on the cross means so much more to us. So let's look at the third part of John 3:16. This is the part, I think, that probably is more of a sticking point than any other. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, I know that, boy, He loved us. I understand who Jesus is. And I believe that He's God's Son. That's it. That's all I need to know, someone might say. That whosoever, or excuse me, there comes that old King James still stuck in my head. When I said I wanted John 3:16 as the meditation, Bob said, you want the NIV or do you want the real version? or the version that everybody knows, he said. And of course, I always say, for whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. But anyway, we put the NIV there because that's what we're looking at together. That whoever believes in Him. That's the third part. That whoever believes in Him. And let's just focus on that single word, believe. As we've seen already, it's very, very important to know what the words and the phrases mean to really get any understanding, any real deep understanding of what this verse or any part of God's Word truly means. And this word here, believe, is probably the one that trips up more people than any other. We've heard a saying in recent years that people are putting their faith in easy believism. Do you remember Pastor using that phrase sometimes? I believe in Jesus, therefore I am saved. That's it, end of story. I don't need to know about His Word. I don't need to know Him deeply. When I die, I'll go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. The Bible says, quote John 3:16, I believe it, that's all there is to it. Is it really? Does believing in Jesus in this context, John 3:16, truly mean just to believe that Jesus existed? Or even to believe that He still exists today? That He did raise from the dead and all of that? Is it simply believing that this verse is talking about? I don't think so, and here's why. Most people in the world today who have access to any kind of history or culture believe that Jesus existed. Yeah, He was a great teacher, or yeah, He was a rabble-rouser, or you can have any opinion of Him you want, but you pretty much believe He exists unless you're really in serious denial of history. And who else does the Bible tell us believes in Jesus? Satan. Clearly, this belief in John 3:16 is not referring to believing in existence. Satan will not be in heaven. Satan will perish. He will not have eternal life. So, could it mean then that we need to know everything there is to know about Jesus? Learn all of the facts, believe all of the facts, and we're good to go? Once again, I think not. If that's the case, if believing all the facts about Jesus, knowing everything there is to know, all the intimate details of His life, is what John 3:16 is talking about, then the devil and all of his demons will be in line ahead of me. Because to this day, I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. I study, I try, but I don't know nearly as many intimate details about His life as Satan does. He was there. He could tell you things that were never written in this book. And he can quote this book verse for verse. Clearly, believe is a lot bigger than just knowing who Jesus is or knowing facts about His life. It's deeper. So what is it? Already today we read in John 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who just wasn't getting it, as so many people just don't get it. And what did He tell him is the key to eternal life? You must be born again. He says it twice in this conversation. First he says born again, then he says born of water and the Spirit, both meaning the same thing. In other words, and we can bear this out by looking at the rest of God's Word, you must be that new creation that you become when Jesus, when you truly know Jesus and Jesus knows you. Youth group knows 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That's what Jesus is talking about. You must be born of the Spirit, born again. That's what believe means. In that same conversation, see, you don't even need to look elsewhere besides the same talk that Jesus was having with Nicodemus to find out what he really means by believe. It's good to look elsewhere. It's good to look, again, throughout all of God's Holy Scripture. But all you need to do is flip back one page, a few verses, and discover that Jesus is not saying, believe that I exist and you're good to go. He's saying, you must be born of the Spirit. You must allow me to change you and make you new. That's what I mean when I say those who believe will have eternal life. Those who have been born again, right? So if we believe Jesus, we need to believe what he says. Otherwise, why bother? Don't say, I believe John 3:16, I just don't believe all the rest of that. What's the point of that? Jesus said John 3:16. If you're going to believe that, you'd better believe everything that our Lord had to say. And our Lord said things like, you must be born again. He said things like, where are my examples here? Not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of my Father, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says things like, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, look at all the great things we did for you, and in your name we did miraculous wonders and great things. Let us into heaven. And Jesus looks down at these unfamiliar faces and says, I have no idea who you people are. Wow. Jesus has said a lot for us to think about. Don't stop at John 3:16 and think you know what it means when he says believe, because he means a whole lot more. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the way, Jesus said. Few will find it. That doesn't sound like easy believism, does it? There's a lot more to it than that. I have just one. Oh, no, I do have a few more, sorry. One to begin with, new 3:16 to illustrate this point, and that's in Malachi. A few books back from where we just were, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, here's another great 3:16. Now, admittedly, some of these 3:16s I'm giving you are the middle of a story or a detail or half of something. And again, you need to see the whole to really get the point of it. But there are some 3:16s, aside from the big one that everybody knows, that just say so much about God and about his good news for us and about who we are and who he is. And here's one of them, Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? Here's a hint. To fear him and to honor his name. To believe equals to fear the Lord and honor his name. And you don't have to turn there again, but if you want to write in, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel 3:16 to 18, which we read back when we were talking about God and love and world, talks about what it means when you finally do come to the place where you fear the Lord and want to honor his name, you must repent. See, back in Ezekiel, God gives his people, the wicked world, his creation, I should say, not to be confused with those who have been saved, but He says to a wicked world, they must be warned. They've got to turn away from their sinfulness. Warn them. Tell them, knock that off, you people. God is going to come down here and seriously do some damage. He warns his people to repent. So here again, believe means to honor the name of God and to fear him with the fear of respect and awe of knowing who he is compared to who we are. And how do you respond? What else does believe mean? It means to repent. You must turn away from that. To honor the name of God, to fear the Lord, is to turn from the wickedness that we are all cursed with simply by being born human beings on this earth. So then you must ask the question, all right, then what is it that we have to repent of? I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, look around. Most people would say, hey, that's a good guy. So maybe I don't have so much to repent of. Not true. And if I were to try to illustrate all of God's commands and how we fall short, there's no way we'd be done in 10 minutes. So let me suggest that you need to look throughout all of God's Word and find out what those commands are, find out what He expects of us, and realize just how far short we all fall. And then we'll know what we need to repent of. Then you can ask, how do we repent? And verses like in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death. That's how you find out what true repentance is. Look in God's Word. You'll see. It's clear. Let me just give you a few more verses. And we'll get through these pretty quick because they're all right near each other. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and then stay in that area because we're going to look at Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to flip back to Revelation real quick. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, and forgive me for kind of hurrying along here, I get to talking, and I understand what happens to the pastor when he gets going. It's really hard to just kind of move ahead when you've got something to say. So we'll make it. 3:16. Don't you know now, here Paul is speaking to people who claim to know Jesus, who have been saved. And he says to them, don't you know that you yourselves, you believers, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? What's another hint as to what it means to believe? God's Spirit lives in you. You are God's holy temple. If you're not God's holy temple, if you don't know that the Spirit is living in you, then you don't understand what John says in 3:16. Also, Ephesians 3:16 says very much the same thing. Go eat popcorn. There it is. 3:16. Ephesians. I pray that out of His, God's, glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Once again, if you're a believer, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling in you. Colossians 3:16, another illustration of this truth. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. If you're a believer, then the word of God dwells in you, not just a little, but richly. So the Word of God is in you richly. That verse also hints quite clearly at the importance of being with other believers. Church. Admonish one another, it says. Teach each other. Sing psalms and hymns and songs together. Being a believer is a whole lot more than believing in Jesus in that simple, easy believism kind of way. Revelation 3:16, and I really got to hurry here. Revelation 3:16. Jesus is speaking in spirit. John is writing down here in his vision of Jesus to the church of Laodicea and, of course, to any church in all of the future that fits into this category. And he says in verse 16, "So, because you are lukewarm," Revelation 3:16, "because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Here we see that Jesus is saying to believe in the biblical sense, the way that he meant it when he said it in John 3:16, is to be full out, burning up with spiritual fervor in our knowledge and our service to him. And not this sort of wishy-washy, "Oh, I believe, that's enough." Lukewarm. Bah. So it is essential to know what believe means. And unfortunately, I fear that unless we begin to do something about it as believers who understand God's word, too many people will fail the test as to what believe really means. Then we get to the end, and most of the verses that I'm going to suggest here are those that we've already read. So I'm not going to take too much more time. "Shall not perish, but have eternal life." There are three important words or phrases in here, and they are perish. We need to know what it means to die. That second death, that spiritual death. Everybody dies the first death. But those who don't truly believe in the John 3:16 sense will die eternally, and have eternal life. Life being heaven, but more than that, which we'll see in a moment here, having that eternal life here and now, the moment you're saved. And that, of course, is what the word "have" means. Don't skip that. He doesn't say, "shall not perish, but will eventually get eternal life." He says, "shall not perish, but have," present tense, "eternal life." So throughout the word, we find out what death means, we find out what new life in Christ means. And examples that we've already talked about today, Ezekiel and Joel, both good examples if you want to write those under that heading. He talks about the wicked surely dying, talks about being a refuge. There's death, there's life, right? Jesus is talking about the difference between life and death when he says, "be hot or cold, don't be lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out." That's Revelation. Malachi is a great one if you want to double underline that one. Malachi 3:16, remember the scroll of remembrance? What is that? The book of life, right? And when your name is written in the book of life, it's forever. Eternal life is a great and wonderful thing, especially when you realize what eternal death is. Let me give you just one more 3:16. And believe it or not, we've done all 18 then. And this illustrates my point that the Bible says you will have eternal life. Philippians. Pop. Go eat pop. There it is. Philippians. Eternal life is not just heaven, not just something that happens in the future. I believe now, so I can do whatever I want on the earth, because when I die, I get eternal life. Here's your ticket. Welcome to heaven. No. If you have eternal life, you have it now. You have eternal life, not you'll get eternal life. Philippians 3:16, Paul's been talking about pressing on toward the goal, heaven, eternal life. And he says in 16, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You have eternal life if you're a true believer. Not you'll get it, you have it. And if you have it, Remember 1 Corinthians, remember Ephesians, remember Colossians. All of those verses talk about what it is to have eternal life in you now, filled with the Spirit, filled richly with God's Word. That's what it means to have eternal life. So not only must we understand spiritual death versus spiritual eternal life, but we must also understand that living that eternal life begins the moment we're saved. And if you've been trusting in an easy believism and you don't see the signs of eternal life that we've read about in all of these 3:16s, you need to go back through and pray to God, make it real for me. Make it real now. Let me see my eternal life right here and right now. Not some distant hope in the future. In conclusion, real close, really, really close. In conclusion, let me just quickly go back to that illustration that I did of school. Taking the test, right? We showed clearly that one line is not going to let you pass a test, right? You're hopeless. There used to be a thing when I was in school, I don't know if they still exist, probably, little yellow and black book that you could pick up at any bookstore. What were they? Cliff's Notes. Cliff's Notes are a lot better than just reading the summary on the back of the book. It is a study. And of course, it always had a little disclaimer on there. Do not use this instead of studying the book. This is a study guide, not intended to replace the book. Oh, yeah, like they really thought that's how it was being used. But you know what? As John 3:16 is the liner notes for God's Word, this message, as many verses as I gave you, is at best the Cliff's Notes. You might have a better understanding. You might have a better chance at passing, just getting by the test. But it's still not enough because it's still not the whole story. Even after all these 3:16s, there's a lot of God's Word that's been left unmentioned. You can only do so much in one message. So take all of these 3:16s we've given you today and do the same thing we did with John 3:16 with all of those. And then with all of the verses that you find when you're doing that. And you'll see that God's Word is something that we can never get enough of. Never stop searching through, studying God's Word. And then the more we study, the more we can really, really understand the words. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for these familiar words, this wonderful promise in Your Word that we can have eternal life despite who we are and who You are. Lord, make it very real in the lives of everyone here today. Lord, if we know this truth, let it dwell in us richly and let us carry it to other people. If this has been an introduction of truth, Lord, convict us with it and bring us to You. Father, let Your Word not return to You void, but let the words that You've spoken here today through Your wonderful and perfect Holy Bible reach deep into our hearts and change us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.